Well, good morning. Big welcome to our service here this morning. Welcome if you're joining online, and welcome if you're here. Good to be together again. And we're looking forward today to our assistant pastor Mark preaching this morning. And Tony's going to lead our communion service at 3 o'clock this afternoon, and James is preaching again for us at 6:30 this evening. So we're looking forward to that today. A quick reminder that it's home groups this Thursday, and also it's still not too late to sign up for the men's golf day if we are leaving it right to the last minute. So that's still possible to sign up for that today. Well, we're going to sing our first hymn together, and really it's a prayer. It would be good to have a deeper understanding of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It happened such a long time ago, and this prayer is really asking that we'll have a deeper understanding of the immense cost it was to bring salvation for us. So let's stand and sing this. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me. Bible reading this morning is the passage that Mark's preaching from later on, and we're in Matthew's Gospel account, chapter 26, verse 1 to 16. That's on page 831 of the Church Bible. Matthew 26, verse 1 to 16. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Well, we're going to sing again, and after that, Martin is going to lead the children's talk. We're going to sing, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me." Let's stand.
Come forward. If you want to come up the front.
Brilliant. Good. Well,
Oh, do you know, if you were here in Jesus' time, okay, and the children, all the men would be coming out going, no, stop them. Keep him away from Jesus. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and don't stop them. Because Jesus wants to hear from you. Now imagine that you'd heard there's been a big advertise in the newspaper or on the internet. King Charles wants to meet the children. Would you go and meet him? Would you go up and see him? Yeah, of course you would. It'd be a long queue, wouldn't there? Because I imagine lots of children. What would you say to him? If you got to King Charles and it was your turn, what would you say to him? Probably like this. You wouldn't say a lot. I wouldn't say a lot. Oh, wait. What do I say to him now? Eh? Oi, my name's Harvey. How are you, Charlie? Would you say that? No. Oh, we could do with a bigger house. The taxes are too high. Can't you do something about it? No, I wouldn't say that. I'd be very, very quiet. But Jesus wants little children to come to him. Now, how do we come to Jesus now? Hands up. How do we come to Jesus now? Praying. Yeah, praying. And I want to talk a little bit about praying. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. And I'm hoping you pray now. Or you might pray with your mums and your dads. I'm sure you pray in Sunday school. I think they're teaching you to pray using the Ten Commandments at the moment. Yeah? So praying is a good thing. And Jesus wants to hear you. But what do you say to him? What do you say to Jesus? Perhaps you've got loads of things you want to talk to Jesus about. Perhaps actually you can't think when it comes to pray. Now I want to do something to try and help us to do that. Now I need 4 volunteers. Come on, up you come, Al. Come on, Harvey, up you come. Come on, Finn, up you come. We've got a Kate, yeah? Great. Turn, look at me. This way. Look at me. That's it. Ignore them, don't worry about them. Okay. Now. Hold it up. Now, when you turn round, everyone will be able to see it. So, you've each got a letter. Now, I said, turn yourself around then, so people can see. What letters have we got? Who would like to read out what letters we've got? TPSA. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I need to remember something, I kind of create something in my mind to help me remember. I could never remember on a compass whether it was north, west, south, east. So I come up with a little rhyme which said, naughty elephant squirt water. Have any of you done that? Or my kids couldn't spell because. Big elephant can always add up sums easily. Yeah, is that right? Yeah. Big elephants can always add up sums easily. And then they could spell because I thought of something. So we're going to do something similar for praying. Now, this is the difficult bit. And in fact, those who are volunteers to come at the front might get out of this. We've got 4 letters. Can we make a word out of these 4 letters? Now, before you all jump in, because you think you know it, you can make at least 6 words from these 4 letters. At least 6. Someone who's more clever than I in English might be able to do 7 or 8. But I can do 6. So what words do you think we can get out here? You've worked it out. Post! Yeah, let's have post. Come on, quickly move around. We've got to spell this properly. Come on, you've got to move around. Post. Yeah, that's one of the words. Was that the word you thought of? What words did you think of? Stop. It's stop. Can we get stop out of this? Come, you come to the end. Come on, Harvey. T comes after S. Come on, move the O. Oh, no, it's me. I'm back to front. What have we got? Have we got stop? No. Sorry, Finn and L, you've got to move around. Is that stop? Yes, that's better. Stop. That's it. Now, stop is a good word. Okay, and that's one of the words we want to look at. Why would we think of stop when it comes to praying? What 4 words can we think of with stop when it comes to praying? Let's think of one beginning with S. What might we say? Molly. Sorry, yes. We might have sorry. That'd be a good one, wouldn't it? What about when we get to T, someone else? What do you think we might get T? Thank you. That'd be a good word, wouldn't it? So when we're doing prayer, we can think, we've got to come to God and say sorry. We've got to come to God and say thank you. Oh, what about O? Someone else? Can we think of something for O? Harvey?
Others.
Yes. Now, I'm liking this. I'm liking this because your memory is really good. And I'm great. You can do this. What about P? Have you not one? Please. Now, what a good thing to remember Okay, when we come to pray to God, think, right, I've got to say sorry for something. Okay, there's lots of things to say thank you. There's other people that I need to remember. And there's things I need to ask God. And I need to say please. Okay, but I wonder, well, actually, sometimes our prayers are a bit more like, let's have you at the front, if I can get this right again, so you can come here, you can come at the end, and if you two can swap over as well, we should get the word. What have we got? Pots. Pots, yes. Please, God, I've got so much to ask you for. I want this, I want that. Can you do this? Can you do that for me? Oh, others. Yeah, oh, remember my granny. My granny's not very well, so I want to pray for her. And can you help my brother? He's just doing exams. And yeah, there's other people. Oh, I better say thank you. I forget to say thank you so often. I'm so hungry when it comes to dinner time. I just dive straight into the food and mum and dad say, whoa, got to say thank you. Oh, yeah, of course I do things wrong sometimes. So I better say sorry. Okay, but actually, when it comes to praying, even the disciples said, please, can you teach us how to pray? And Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, not to say every single night, but as an idea, as a model of what we should pray for. So actually, do you think this one is the best one, or do you think stop is the best one? Stop. Why? Why? Oh, I see. So it's asking God to stop if they don't want to do it to you. Oh. What do anyone else think? Anyone else got a difference between stop and pots? I think pots is very much me-focused. Yeah? I think pots is very much me-focused. So can we quickly move around to do stop again? You go to the end? That's it, you two move around? Brilliant, you're getting the idea. Very good. But when we get to stop, this is more God-focused. Because first one is saying sorry is God is our creator. God is overall, and I've offended him. So I need to come and say sorry. So the first thing when I come to pray is I need to remember that God is God, he's the King of Kings, and I need to say sorry. And I can say sorry because of what Jesus has done. So I want to say thank you for what Jesus has done. He came to give his life for us. And there's lots of other things to say thank you for, like food, homes, mums, dads, peace. And I'll remember to other people as well, because other people come before me, don't they? So I'm going to remember my granny or my brother or my sister or my friends that need help. And then at the end, God likes to give us lots of things, providing we realise that he comes first. And we are thankful to him, not to ourselves. And we do remember others. But then he wants us to ask for things for ourselves. Now, if we wanted to help our imaginary brother, we've got an imaginary brother sitting in this chair, and we want to come up with a little prayer for him. What's something that we would do under the sorry? What could we say sorry for? Sorry for our sins?
Say sorry, like
brilliant. Okay, really specific. I like it. So we can come up one and say, he's a bit of a bully. Okay? Okay, so we're going to come to, so he's got to come and say sorry for anything. And what's he going to do? Say thank you. Thank you for the lovely food we had yesterday. Come, you're Sunday school. You normally thrive. You normally come up with food. Okay? What about others? What's he going to pray for others?
About others,
yes, to help me to care about others more. Brilliant. And please, no pressure.
Dinner.
You don't know. If you please help me to clean my bedroom more. Yeah? Do you fancy that? No. So you can each take a sorry, a thank you, and others and a please in your prayers at home. And the younger ones, perhaps you can just do one of each. And by the time you get to the older end of Thrive, perhaps you can do two or three things of each. So if you think of the word stop, and think, when I come to pray to God, I need to say sorry, I need to say thank you, I need to remember others, and please ask him for things. Thank you very much for your help. Thank you.
Thank you, Martin. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us as we join now together to pray. We ask that you'll teach us to pray. You'll teach us what is really important to be praying about. We pray that our hearts will be full of you. and a greater knowledge and understanding of your greatness as we come to pray, because that will affect what we ask you for. Lord, give us faith in our hearts so that we don't just say words here in this short time, but they're backed up with a confidence in a God who is able to do more than we ask or even think. So, Lord, as we meet this morning, we give thanks to you because our cup runs over with your goodness and the blessings that you give us every day. Lord, we thank you for the rain that we've had and the sunshine now. Thank you that that gives us a beautiful place to live in, lush and green and full of new life all around us. Lord, we thank you that we have plenty to eat. We have so many things to enable us in our lives to get things done, to enjoy life, to have comfort. Lord, you are good to us all of the time, and we want to return thanks to you. Thank you for the health and strength that we've had this past week, and even if we've been struggling with pain and suffering, we thank you for that we have got to this point in the week. Lord, we thank you for those around us who love us and care for us, and that you've filled our lives with many friends. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love towards us, because far above all the things that we need to live, you are the God who has sent your Son into this world. You saw us in our need, our sinfulness and our rebellion, our ability and tendency always to turn away from you, even though you are a good God. And Lord, we thank you that you didn't spare your own Son, but you sent him, you delivered him up for us, so that we might be reconciled back to you. Lord, we thank you for such amazing grace and love that you have shown towards the world, and especially to us, if we've known your grace in our lives. Lord, we sang at the beginning that we want to know in a deeper and a fuller way what it costs you to bear away our sins. Lord, help us to understand something more of the depth and the implications and the meaning of that. And help us to worship you in return. Lord, you are worth everything from us. All that we have belongs to you. But if we know that you have laid down your life for us, we owe all eternity to praise you and to worship you. And Lord, in the short life that you've given us to live, we pray that we'll be devoted to serving you as our Lord and our Saviour. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel that will go out today across this land and across the world. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be mightily at work, convicting people of their sin and turning them to Jesus. Equip and empower those who are preaching from your word and teaching others. Lord, we pray that they will be faithfully preaching the truth of your word. We pray for those who have swapped the truth of your word for a message which is more palatable and more socially acceptable, but nonetheless is false teaching. We pray for a conviction in the hearts of those who are false teachers that they will repent and that they will turn to your word and share your word faithfully, because only then people are saved. Lord, we thank you that we have your word in our own language, and we pray this morning as Mark preaches, as Tony leads us this afternoon, and James preaches for us this evening, we ask that the word of God will be mighty and powerful to affect us in our lives, in our attitudes, in our way of thinking, in our outlook, in our motives and ambitions. Lord, we pray this morning that you will be with James and Rachel as they return to Cyprus this week. All of us here are looking forward to the summer in this country, but a different thing to face in a hotter climate. And we especially pray that you will enable them and strengthen them just in that aspect as we think of that this morning. The drain of body and mind in a hot climate. We pray that you'll give them energy and strength for the challenge of that. in thinking, in meditating, in serving the church there. Lord, we just pray for that church and the huge variety of people and nationalities there. And Lord, our prayer is that they will be united in faith and in love together as a church, and that your great blessing will be upon them going forward through this summer period. Lord, we pray for the CU at Beacon, and as they meet in a very small group, Lord, we pray that you'd help them to remember Daniel and his friends who were the minority standing out in a dark place, and we know that Beacon's a dark, dark place. And we pray that you would help them to shine as lights, and indeed in other local secondary schools and universities and colleges, help our young people to be strong in their faith, to swim against the tide that is going the wrong way. Help them to have a confidence and a trust in you. And in this fairly unique opportunity in their lives of being able to communicate with so many others, their own age group, facing the same things in life, I pray that you'll bless them and bless their influence on us, we pray. Lord, we commit to you this coming week, and we have First Tuesdays coming up and the Golf Day. We pray that these opportunities that we've created to share the gospel with others will be used by you to sow the truth of your word into minds which are dark and uninformed and ignorant of the grace of God. Lord, we pray for our country. And whilst we would love to think that we live in a rose-tinted life and all is well, Lord, we know that it's not. And we know that many people suffer as a result of the aggression and violence and abuse of others. Lord, we pray that you'd have mercy on our land. We pray for our leaders who are ungodly in the best part, in the most part. Lord, we pray for a revival and a turning back to your word for wisdom, for truth, and for guidance. And Lord, we find that your word is so true that we reap what we sow. We have sown ungodliness and a rejection of your law, and we are reaping havoc in family life and relationships. We're reaping a whirlwind of moral disaster and depravity. And for that, we ask for your mercy. Lord, we pray that the light of your gospel will shine into the darkness of those situations, into the lives of false religion. And Lord, that you would powerfully shine the light of your gospel through us, through this church, through your word, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring about life and change and reform and return to the living God. Lord, we pray for each other. In the lives that you've given us to live, we have such a variety of experience here and of what we face in life, what we're going through at the moment. Lord, help us to draw strength from your word. Help us to live by the truth of your word, that your grace will keep us from sin if we're Christians, and that each day we'd be growing closer to you and honouring you more in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust you when the future seems so uncertain or so bleak, when life is disappointing and sad. We pray that we'll trust in you to find our joy and our satisfaction in you alone. Lord, we thank you that you are able to provide for all of our needs, and we commit ourselves to you as we face this coming week. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, before Mark comes to preach for us, we're going to sing our next hymn. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of the love, more of his love who died for me.
More of Jesus.
Well, good morning once again. Good to see you all. We know what it is, don't we, to place worth on something. So if you've ever sold anything on Facebook Marketplace or something like that, you have to think, what price shall I put on it? What are people going to be willing to pay? And what's the minimum that I'm going to accept for this if I'm going to let it go? But we have this when we buy things as well, don't we? So when we go out shopping, if we're looking around, we think, is it worth the amount of money that they're asking for? How much money am I willing to give to purchase that item? Well, I've never been to an auction, but my parents have. In fact, I think some of you have seen them on the TV episode when it aired. But at this auction, there was a walking stick. And it had a small ball on the top that was made of rhino horn. And the guide price that they're expecting was £5,000 to £6,000. Yeah, I've seen a mouth open. Yeah. It was a walking stick. £5,000 to £6,000. It went past £20,000. And people were nearly falling off their seats. And it got to £32,000 for a walking stick. I reckon I may have just about mustered up a £5 note. And yet here is someone paying £32,000 for a walking stick. It's funny, isn't it, how two people can look at exactly the same thing and just value it completely different as to what they think it's worth to them. Now in Matthew this morning, we're going to look at two people who had a completely different worth of Jesus. And we're going to look at them in just a minute. But through all of this, I want us to be thinking as well, how much do I value Jesus? Here's the question we're thinking about this morning. What is Jesus worth to me? What is Jesus worth to you? So maybe actually just for a few seconds, actually, right at the start, just have a few seconds. Just think about Jesus and think, what is Jesus worth to you in your life? Well, in Matthew 26, we meet these two people. And the first one that we're going to meet is a woman. The woman who gave up so much for Jesus. So in Matthew 26, verse 6, we find Jesus in a place called Bethany. And he's in a house, and he's in Simon the leper's house. Presumably, Simon has been healed by Jesus, because otherwise he wouldn't be able to host people in his house. And Simon was a popular name in Jesus' day. In fact, it was the most popular name. In fact, there were at least four other Simons just in Matthew's gospel alone. So it's quite helpful here that we know which Simon it is. And it's interesting that just before Jesus' death, he's choosing to spend time with someone who's known as Simon the leper. The religious leaders were anywhere but near him. They didn't want to be contaminated by him. But there's also a woman in the house. And Matthew doesn't tell us her name. We can find out her name, actually, if we look in the Gospel of John. But Matthew deliberately doesn't tell us her name. She's nameless. And in verse 7, we see what she does. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Sounds strange to us, doesn't it? In the West in 2024. I doubt it many of us have been out to dinner recently with friends and you sort of sit down on the sofa and they come over and pour oil over your head. Doesn't tend to happen, does it? But it wasn't uncommon in Jesus' day. Sometimes a host would do it for a guest. It was a sign of honour and they would pour just a bit of fragranced oil on their head and it would sort of soothe them and it would refresh them. And yeah, it was a sign of honour. But this woman, she goes way above and beyond any sort of normal custom that they were used to. In Mark's account, it's very similarly written out actually, but Mark's account adds that it was pure nard. Now pure nard was basically this special oil that was extracted from the root of the nard tree that was found in India. So you can imagine this is an expensive oil
or ointment. And we're not sort of talking about £100 here, a sort of bottle you get at Boots that you think, oh, that's quite expensive. It's always difficult to estimate exactly how much it was, but they estimate that this was about, for a typical person working, this was about a year's wages that this ointment cost. About a year's wages. So this isn't an exaggeration when it says this was a very expensive bottle of perfume or oil. And this woman doesn't just kind of, you know, drop a couple of drops of oil over Jesus' head and quickly get the lid on, that's enough of that. No, she breaks the bottle and she pours the whole lot over Jesus. It's an incredible act of devotion and love, and it just shows just how much Jesus means to this woman, how special he was to her. This isn't the sort of jar that you'd have a few more sort of, you know, at home. It's not like, well, I've broken that one, but, you know, there's another four at home, so, you know, just be careful with them. No, this would have been something very special. Maybe this would have been like an heirloom or something, the equivalent of sort of her life savings, a treasured possession. Now, I don't know how much this woman had in her bank account. We're not told, but probably not a huge amount. And there was no welfare system back then. I think this was probably a bit of security for her that she had this treasured possession. And yet, if we were, imagine we were able to sort of zoom back in time this morning and go back and interview her, sort of put the microphone in her face and say, you know, how do you value Jesus? What worth do you place on Jesus? What is Jesus worth to you? I think we'd know the answer already, don't you? I'm pretty sure she'd say something along the lines of, he's worth the very best thing I've got. But the disciples, they just don't get this at all. In their opinion, this woman has just made a massive mistake. They're sort of there. What has she done? Does she not realise the value of this bottle? She's just poured the whole lot over Jesus. If you'd have sold that, you could get so much money. What a waste. Yeah, as I was thinking about it this week, I was imagining them sort of looking at the oil still dripping onto the floor and just thinking, what a waste. And they're sort of saying, we could have sold that. Imagine the amount of money we could have given to the poor. Imagine the good we could have done with that. And she's just wasted all of it. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Because they're claiming to care about the poor here. But what's sort of underlying that, what's underneath all of that, is that they simply don't believe that Jesus is worth this sort of gift. That's what's underlying it. They don't believe that Jesus is worth this. You know, Jesus is special, but he's not that special, is probably the sort of thing they're thinking. He's not worth that much. And they're indignant. And indignant is a strong phrase. They're fuming. They scolded this woman. But Jesus doesn't agree with them. And actually, as they tell the woman off, Jesus tells them off. And he says, leave her alone. And I love this. He says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Now, is it that Jesus doesn't care about the poor? No, of course not. He's just spent the last 3 years at least really caring for the poor, healing the sick, spending time with the outcasts. The irony is that Jesus cares more about the poor than the disciples who are complaining about him for not caring about the poor. But what Jesus does understand is that this woman has chosen to give him pretty much everything she has when she could. And he sees that as a beautiful thing. And he knows he's just about to die. In fact, he's kept telling people. He said in verse 2, look, I'm about to be given up and crucified. He keeps telling people, I'm going to die. And he says, this woman, what she's actually done is she's prepared me for burial. Now, we don't know quite how much of what she understood about this. I'm sure she didn't understand everything. But my suspicion is that maybe she understood it at least a little bit more than the disciples. I mean, the disciples just did not get it at all, did they? Every time Jesus told them he was going to die, they really, really did not get it. But I suspect she got a little bit of something. Maybe not all of it, but maybe something of what was about to happen to Jesus. And Jesus praises her in an incredible way. Did you notice that in the reading? What he said about this woman? He said, "I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Wherever it is in the world, this story is going to be told. And sure enough, thousands of years later, thousands of miles away, in a little place called Crowborough in Forest Fold, this person's story is being told. And sometimes when I go into schools and I do assemblies and I mention anointing or oil, instantly the kids are all nodding their heads because they've heard this story. J.C. Ryle, he was a person who wrote about the Bible, he lived in the 1800s, he said this: "The deeds and titles of many a king and emperor and general are as completely forgotten as if written in the sand. But the grateful act of one humble Christian woman is recorded in thousands of different languages and is known all over the globe." This woman has demonstrated just how much Jesus was worth to her. And so I want to ask you again, what is Jesus worth to you? How much is Jesus worth to you? I don't know what your most expensive possession is. I don't know how much money you've got in your bank account. I don't know what it is that you place your sense of security and life in. But would you be willing to give it up for Jesus? Is Jesus worth that much to you? Obviously, we don't have Jesus physically with us this morning. We can't anoint him in the same way. Or we can't sort of donate a car to him, you know, or something like that. But you know, what we do with our lives shows us how much worth we place on Jesus, how highly we value him. I watched an interview last week. And it was actually Dan Walker being interviewed. He's often the interviewer, but he was being interviewed this time. And he was talking about Eric Liddell. A lot of you would have heard of him. He's kind of the star runner in Chariots of Fire. And in the Olympics, he deliberately gave up the 100-meter race because it was on a Sunday and he didn't want to run on a Sunday. And he instead ran the 400 meters, which was not his favourite race. And he won gold in it. It was a remarkable achievement. But after that, he went to China to be a missionary. And he gave up the sort of the glory and prestige that he could have enjoyed here. And he went to share Jesus with the people there. And as it got to sort of the end of the Second World War, he ended up in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. And there was a time when he was offered the opportunity to do a prisoner swap and to go home early. You know what he said? He said, "No, someone else can go in my place." And so he stayed in that prisoner of war camp because he wanted someone else to enjoy freedom and because he wanted to carry on ministering to those around who were suffering and dying and sharing Jesus with them. 2 months later, he died because the conditions were so bad. And maybe some would look at that and they'd just say, what a waste of a life. He could have so easily just stayed in England, had a long life, enjoyed so many things, what a waste. But he dedicated his life to following Jesus because he valued him so highly. And it's as if Jesus says, that's a beautiful thing that he did for me. Gladys Elwood, she was a woman. She also interestingly chose to go to China in the mid-20th century. And she became actually really well known for her courageous efforts to save orphan children. So again, in the war and during the Japanese invasion of China, She rescued over 100 orphans by taking them over the perilous mountains to safety. She risked her life for all these children. And what drove her? What was it that motivated her to do that? Well, she said it was her love for Jesus. Like the woman in this chapter, she did what she could for those people because she loved Jesus so much and she wanted to share Jesus' love with others. And it's as if Jesus says to her, "That's a beautiful thing that you did for me." Now, we're not all called to be missionaries. Some of us are. Maybe some of us will be. But not all of us are. But you know, the Bible tells us that all of us can show our love to Jesus by giving our lives to him. In other words, by following him and denying ourselves. By doing what he wants rather than what we want. By having him as the authority in our life rather than having ourselves as the authority in our life. And you know, the Bible says that when we do that, it is pleasing to God. In other words, it's as if God and Jesus looks at it and goes, "It is a beautiful thing when people give their lives to me." It's a way of showing Jesus that he is worth so much to us. So we see the woman who gave up so much for Jesus. But then we find a man. And this man sees Jesus' worth very, very differently. We now see the man who gave up Jesus for so little. The man who gave up Jesus for so little. You may have noticed it in the reading that this story, this passage, is like a little bit of a sandwich. So you've got the story in the middle that we've just looked at, the historical account we've just looked at, that's in the middle. But either side of that, you've got these plots to kill Jesus. It's a lot more sinister either side. So in verses 3 to 4, you've got the chief priests and the elders of the people, and they're gathering together and they're plotting. And they've decided they definitely want to kill Jesus. The problem is they've got is how do they do it? Because Jesus is still popular at this point. And they know that you've got the Passover going on, and so they don't want to kill Jesus now because it will just cause an uproar, it will cause a riot. And so they're plotting about how to kill Jesus, it says, stealthily. They want to kill him stealthily. And then after the story with the woman, in verse 14, we go back to the chief priest, because a man has travelled from being with Jesus to the chief priest to betray Jesus. And this time Matthew does give us a name. We do find out who this one is. It's Judas Iscariot. And Matthew says it's Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. It's meant to shock us as we find out who this is. This week I went into school. I went into a year 3 class in school. And I shared what I was going in to share about. And then afterwards, I got absolutely bombarded by questions, and it was great. But one of the questions that one of the kids asked was, why did Jesus only have 12 disciples? It's a great question. Well, of course, in some ways, Jesus had hundreds of disciples. There were loads of people that followed him, but there were 12 that he specifically told to follow him. 12 that he was specifically going to spend more time with, that he was specifically going to teach. These were the ones that he was going to build up to lead his church after he had risen again to heaven. So he chooses these 12. These are the ones that know him better than most people. And Jesus is one of the 12, and yet he is completely different to the woman. He's one of the ones that was complaining about not giving money to the poor. And now we find him in Jerusalem. And he's with the chief priests. And this is what he says. He goes up to them and he says, "What will you give me if I deliver Jesus to you?" In other words, how much money are you going to give me if I betray Jesus to you? And they say, 30 pieces of silver. And he says, "Done deal." Now, it's hard to judge, again, exactly how much this is worth. But this is probably about 4 months worth of wages. So it's not a tiny amount. But it's not a big amount. This isn't a significant amount that Judas is getting. And that's what he values Jesus' life at. Judas has effectively just sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And remember that Judas loved money. The Bible tells us that. He loved money. And yet he's fine with that. He doesn't say, come on, he's worth more than that. He takes the 30 pieces of silver and says, done. Maybe Jesus wasn't the sort of victorious Roman crushing Messiah that Judas had thought he was going to be. And maybe he'd become almost a bit disappointed with Jesus. And so Judas wasn't really that bothered about losing him, to be honest. Now, we may not be Jesus' disciples. We haven't followed him round. We haven't heard him talk in the same way. But many of you have come here regularly. Maybe some of you have started recently coming, but everyone's heard about Jesus. In fact, in many ways, we know more about Jesus now than the disciples did, even though they spent so much time with him. And the question I want to ask is there a danger that you're happy to sort of sell Jesus? You're sort of thinking, actually, I'll be better off without Jesus. Think what I can get done if I get rid of Jesus in my life. Just think, if we didn't have to follow Jesus, we could be out there enjoying the sun. We could have done that bike ride this morning that they're all doing, if that's the thing that you want to do. Maybe some of you really don't. We could be down at the coast. We could be having a lovely walk by the sea. We could be having a round of golf, if that's your thing. Think of the things we could be doing instead of being here. I could be so free. I could be watching that TV show. What about this? I wouldn't have to worry about that guilt that's plaguing me. I don't need to worry because who cares? Just do what I want. You know, it's not a physical transaction like Judas where we get money for it, but if we sort of leave Jesus behind, it's essentially the same thing. That sort of thing of, I'd rather have anything else and just plow on in my life without Jesus. And maybe if you're really honest with yourself, that's you. So I think I'd quite like to ditch him and see what I can get. Enjoy everything else. And maybe you just really don't get why some people would be willing to give up so much for Jesus. And you just think, I just don't get it. Why would you waste your life? Why would you ruin your life giving it to Jesus? Well, I just want to finish just briefly by sharing why I firmly believe why Jesus is worth giving our lives to. So just finally, the Son of God who gave up everything for us. The Son of God who gave up everything for us. You see, it was just literal days after these events that we're looking at in Matthew 26 that Jesus sacrificed himself and died on the cross. One of the other questions that was fired at me this week in the year 3 class was, why, if Jesus was innocent, why was he crucified between two criminals? Well, it's because he willingly chose to give up his life for us. He was innocent, but he chose to be condemned along with the guilty so that we could be proclaimed innocent. See, it wasn't just precious blood, it wasn't just precious oil that Jesus gave us. It was his blood that he spilt for us. It wasn't just the jar that he broke for us. It was his body that he broke for us. It was the ultimate act of love. Even more so than the woman's. That means that through his death, that we can be made right with God, that we can have forgiveness of sins, that we can be brought into that right relationship with God again, so that we can be declared innocent. And you know, when we really start to get that, when it really means something to us deep down and we get what Jesus has done, not just in our heads, but we really get it for ourselves, We start to want to give him all that we have and all that we are. And suddenly, instead of looking at the things we do for Jesus and thinking, maybe it's a bit of a waste or maybe it's a bit too much, instead we think, it's not enough. If only I could do more. And this is something that Isaac Watts really got. So Isaac Watts wrote a hymn, a song back in 1707. And in fact, we're going to sing it now. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And this was his experience, that when he looked at the cross of Jesus, this was his response. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering or a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Well, if you're loving Jesus this morning and you can sing that, praise God. And maybe if not, maybe pray this as a prayer that you'll understand more of what Jesus did. So you understand he deserves our soul, our life, our all. What is Jesus worth to you? Well, let's stand and let's sing together.
Thank you.
Lord God, I thank you so much for your love. Lord, I pray that if we have never truly seen it, Lord, that we would experience it and understand it. And Lord, that we would give you our lives. And Lord, if we have grown cold, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us. And that we may go again to the cross and see your love for us, that it may warm our hearts. And Lord, for any who are tempted to sell you, as it were, to leave you behind, Lord, we are sobered by the account of Judas that so quickly he regrets his decision. And that, Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be anyone here that regrets the decision of leaving Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember these things, help us to see your worth. And, Lord, do be with us and keep us safe, I pray, in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.